Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Today is our last day of this series that we're in called Identity. And we've been unpacking this whole phrase, identity, and what identity is, and what our culture says it is, and what God says it is, and who we really are as an identity. Oh, we've been covering so many different angles. And if you remember, this was January 1st, or that first Sunday in January, you'll remember that the text that I took us to was Romans chapter 8. Do you remember that? Yeah, some of you don't remember. That's okay. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to extend that text a little bit, and I'm going to kind of close the loop. I'm going to close the loop on who our identity is as a really. Do you remember that first week I talked about how we are children of God? And that is who we are. My encouragement to you was every day to wake up and to even make the sign of the cross over your head and your heart. If you want to do that, you don't have to do that, whatever. But just the first thing you do is wake up and say, I'm a child of God. Before you grab your phone, before you do anything else, I'm a child of God. And then we've been unpacking the past 4 weeks what that means. What does that look like? What is that? Let's talk more about that. And now today I want to kind of go back to that idea of being a child of God and what does that mean from the biblical worldview. Romans 8, quite honestly, is so loaded with stuff. How I'm going to read it today is slow. Because if some stuff is a little bit like, just eating soup or something, this is like steak and potatoes. Just every verse is just like, you're just chewing on a giant chunk of steak. And you're just chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing. The only way to read this appropriately is to read it kind of slow. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 15, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to unpack this for us a little bit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That was my sermon 5 weeks ago. That's what I preached on, that verse. And now, verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, Himself bears witness with our spirit, notice the lowercase s there, that we are children of God, that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Already I can see glazed eyes. Try to stay here. Chew, chew, chew. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now, that's interesting. It already says we've been adopted. Now it's saying there's a now. There is a now. We are adopted, but there's also a not yetness to it. You see that? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, man, hope is all over this. For in this hope we are saved. We were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What is to come? We hope for that with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. Anybody need some help? I know I could use help with some of this always. Help me, Spirit. Help me, Lord. I've been praying over this message all morning. Lord, help, help. That's been my prayer. Help me, Lord. Help. Know how to navigate. Some of this message is very difficult, and I'm trying to figure out how to convey it. Help, Lord. Help this to come through. Help the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You could preach a whole sermon right there. For we do not know. We do not know a bunch of stuff. See, we know a bunch of stuff, but we also don't know a bunch of stuff. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I have that underlined in my Bible there. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All right. Where I'm going to be camping out is verse 17. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So that's where we're going to camp out. Let's say a prayer and then we'll dive in. Holy Spirit, we invite You right now to fall afresh upon us. God, I already think about how, you know, that verse there where it just said, You help us in our weakness. And God, some of this message is strong and there's strength. Seth's got some charisma and energy and he can come out and kind of entertain us a little bit maybe and maybe keep us awake or something. Okay, there's some of the maybe strength. But God, the weakness is that I can't get this message into people's hearts. I can't. What You want us to hear this morning is something that has to be done only by Your Holy Spirit. And so I'll throw it out there. I'll take it and just kind of scatter it the best I can here, God. But I pray boldly. I pray from that position of being Your child that, and we all pray. We want to hear. We want to hear from You. We don't even want to hear Seth. We want to hear from You. So please, God, show up and do that. Let us hear Your voice. Let us hear Your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 17. And if we're children, then we're heirs. If we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Him. That's incredible. I think this is one of the most, it's not even the whole verse. This is like the first part of the verse. This is one of the most like, this is one of the hardest things I think to wrap our head around in all of Scripture. That we would be heirs of God. I mean, that is just simply revelation. That is revelatory. That is, you would never think that. I mean, when I look at some of you and when you look at me, you would not think that I am an heir to God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you think of an heir, you get stuff, right? You kind of get stuff that your parents, when they die or something like that. I mean, I don't even think of myself as an heir to the Kunze stuff. You know, because you think heir, you think a little bigger, right? I mean, when my parents die or something someday, I'll get some stuff. But I mean, it's kind of like, you know, do you want the lawnmower or do you want the weed whacker? I mean, you go ahead and pick. Which at this point, I would literally take the lawnmower because my dad, after all of us left, went and purchased one of those riding ones after we all left. I'd totally take that thing. And we live in a neighborhood now, but you ever see those people in the neighborhood with just like a little strip of grass, but they got the rider? I just think that'd be sweet. But like, I would totally take the riding lawnmower right now. He's got a little John Deere. It's a really nice one. But I'm just kind of like, you know, I mean, to be an heir to the Kunze stuff is different than if you're like, you know, I don't know, an heir to the Bill Gates stuff, right? I mean, it's going to be different. Or you're the heir to the Queen. Or, you know, even the term heir feels like it makes more sense when it's bigger stuff. You know, when there's lots of property at stake, or you have lots of money at stake, or jewels, an heir or an heiress. What does that look like to be an heir to God? To be an heir, if children, if we are children, if I laid the case out good enough the past 4 weeks, if we really are children of God, then we're heirs, and we're heirs of God. And then it says this interesting little piece, we're fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. What is that? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ, connected to Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We have every spiritual blessing. This verse always gets me. What is that? Whew. You know, this is why when people say things like, I just don't have much. I always say, you're right. You don't have anything. But when you're connected to Christ and He has everything and you have access to everything, you can't say that in that same kind of flippant way that we oftentimes do when we're just like, I'm not really gifted at anything. And, you know, I'm just kind of poor, lowly me. I mean, I get that. And in your sin and in your brokenness, yep, good job. But in our connection to Christ, every spiritual blessing, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what that means? To be connected to Jesus? To be connected to God? Everything that is God's is yours. Everything that is God's is yours. You know, I've preached on some of this before. You know, like, just that whole relationship of father, children. And some of you have, you know, worse relationships, and I get that. But, you know, like, that's for me. Like, if I were to go home right now, I can walk right into my parents' house. I can go use their toilet. If I come just walking into one of your houses, you'd be like, hello, what are you doing? You know, my parents, I can walk right in. I know right where the guns are and the gun safe and stuff. And if I wanted to go grab some guns out and go shoot, I could just go grab them right off the thing. I could load them with the ammunition that my dad has. I could go use them. I could go jump in one of my parents' cars without asking anybody's permission. I could just, what's theirs is mine. I get it. Some of you don't have that kind of relationship and stuff like that. But that is how I am with my parents. What's theirs is mine. I mean, I could go up to the refrigerator, open the fridge, open it up, grab the, you know, I know right where the cheese is, you know, Wisconsin. I know right where the cheese is always. But, you know, you could just pull it out. What's God's is ours. Man, you got to reflect on that a little bit. You got to spend some time with that. What does that mean? And how does Jesus play a role in this? And what role does He play? This, I'll be honest with you, this next part, I've tried to think of how to say it, and I'm nervous I'm going to lose you, but I'm going to take a stab at it, okay? I'm going to take a stab at this. Jesus plays an incredibly important role in all of this. Now remember, Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. It's very important. And in His divinity, in His being God, He has everything. He knows everything. He's divine. He's God. He's always been. He always will be. But there is this thing called the incarnation. Okay, this is the Christmas story, right? When Jesus puts on flesh. Okay, some of you remember this story. He puts on flesh. And we kind of just move through that. Why is that such a big deal? Huh? Whatever, it's a big deal. But that's huge. It's a huge deal because even in some of the creeds that we say, we'll even go so far as to say something very specific like Jesus was not created by the Father, because that's not true. We say He was begotten of the Father. Because the second person of the Trinity has always been, always. But there is a point in time where the best thing, this isn't quite probably the way to say it, but there's a kind of change that happens in the second person of the Trinity where He puts on flesh. He puts on the created. He puts on our stuff. Now, why is that such a big deal? Here's why. Because as you read through Scripture, you'll begin to see the Father giving the Son stuff. And we might say something like, yeah, but doesn't the Son already have it? He's God. Yes, according to his divinity. But according to his flesh, now this is where I'm going deep, and I know that. I know I am. But just stick with me. According to his flesh, the Father begins to give the Son, whether it be the anointing of the Christ, whether it be the gift to be able to bring healing, or whether, and actually, I go so far, now this is where some of you are going to raise your eyebrows like, this guy's off on the deep end. There's some things that the Son doesn't even have from the Father. And the text I go to is Mark 13:13, where the Son doesn't even know the time or the hour, only the Father at the end. But see, that's only according to his flesh, not according to his divinity. As God, he always knows. In the flesh, the Father begins to give things to the Son. I know that you're like, what? I just came to just list, tell me that Jesus just loves me, people. Just tell me Jesus loves me. We don't need seminary here. Look at what Athanasius says. Some of you need to hear this stuff, though. Look at this. Athanasius is a guy. He's like a late third century kind of theologian. Listen to what he says. I want to read. This is a quote that's by another church father later on, but he's quoting Athanasius. Okay, I got it right here. Listen. This is just, oh, just soak this in. This is brilliant. Whatever Scripture says that the Word, that's the second person of the Trinity. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, it says that the Word put on flesh. So the second person of the Trinity. Whatever the Word received in time, and as to whatever he was glorified, because you hear things like, he was glorified. Well, isn't he God? Like, isn't he always glorified? But listen, as he is glorified, this is said on account of his humanity, not on account of his divinity. Are you following me a touch? Thank you. Because here's why this is so huge. Here's why this is so huge. Jesus comes down to put on flesh, to be the first fruits, the Apostle Paul talks about, to be the first fruits of what's to come, to be our brother, Hebrews 2, check it out. Boom, boom, boom. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, to be family. Jesus comes to be our brother, to be part of our family. He puts on flesh so that everything that the Father is giving to him, is also given to us. This is why you can make a statement like this. Listen to this. This is my sermon right here. We get what he gets. We get what Jesus gets. We get what Jesus gets. Now, that doesn't mean that you're the second person of the Trinity. No. There's a distinction. It also doesn't mean that you have to suffer hell and damnation on the cross. That's very important. But as you begin to unpack God's Word, you will begin to see the Son of God. The Son of God. This was my sermon two Christmases ago. Jesus became like one of us so that we might become like him. He becomes like us so we might become him. That was the nicer, you know, little gentler way to say it. Today we're dropping Athanasius. I get it. But just process that. We get everything that Jesus gets. We are co-heirs with Jesus of we're heirs of God? All I'm trying to do this morning is unpack how how you are in such a position as a child of God of power. You are in a position of power. He has positioned you in an incredible way. And so there's three things I want to talk about in relation to that. Being connected to Jesus and what he has done for us. Him taking, listen, this is the great exchange kind of stuff. Him taking our sin upon himself. This is why he had to put on flesh, so that he might take our sin, our brokenness upon himself, and begin to give to us his righteousness. This is why even when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming down, you can translate that there in the Greek as, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, you've heard it like that, or you could even translate it as, behold, the Lamb of God who carries the sin of the world. He carries our sin. He carries all of your brokenness. He carries all of your feelings of inadequacy. He carries all of it upon himself on the cross, and he begins to give to you his righteousness. This happens in baptism. Romans chapter 6, I don't have it on the screen. Romans chapter 6, just a couple chapters before Romans 8. 2, to be exact. Those who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, so that we might be baptized into his resurrection. In baptism, we put on Christ, great Galatians 3:27 says. Man, are you following this? We put him on as he takes our crap and he sucks up all of our junk and he begins to pump in us life, heirship, to be a child of God, to really be a brother with him and distinct. There's the distinction there. Jesus is part of the Trinity. We are not. But he comes to put on flesh, to be our brother, so that we might be like him. Wow. Man, it's deep, I know. But here's the three things that come out of that. Here's three things I want to unpack. First is this. We have authority from our position of power as a child of God, from our position of we can just walk into the house and open the fridge and grab the cheese and grab the guns and lock the load and just go out and target shoot and we can use the Father's stuff, okay? From that position of power, we have authority to speak in his name. This was a couple nights ago, I woke up at like 4:00 in the morning, and I just felt like the Spirit of God, I just felt like I needed to just get down and do some prayer. And I just got down and I just started praying, and it was specifically for a person that I felt like was under attack. And I still need to pull this person aside and just see what's up, but I started praying against spiritual forces that might be attacking this person. And I began to just say, in the name of Jesus, whatever demons or spiritual forces are doing to this person or how they're being attacked, I just prayed out in Jesus' name. And I felt like our house was even just, I went into my kids' rooms and I just prayed over them. And I just prayed in the name of Jesus. I don't come with any authority. I have no power. But from my position of power, from my position as an heir to the throne of God, I'm able to go in and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, be gone, whatever might be at work here or doing. A couple nights later, I woke up again, and it was kind of like a 4:00, 3:00 kind of thing, and I just got down on my knees, and I just began to pray. Not very long or anything. Sometimes I hear people say stuff like this, and I'm like, it's kind of cuckoo. In a non-cuckoo way. That's how this happened. I just got down on my knees and I just began to pray. I was like, Lord, I just started praying for I prayed for Christians on other parts of the world. I began to pray how God is still working even while we're sleeping. And I just started praying for some of you. And I was praying for like for our church. And I was praying for like, God, just work in us. Just keep working and doing your thing. And I, in the name of Jesus. Not from a position of my power, but from the position of authority that I have as an heir to the throne of God. I have every spiritual blessing, at my disposal. I got the kitchen refrigerator. I got the gun safe. I got the car's keys to the car. I have it all. I have what Christ has. What the Father has given to the Son, I have access to as a child of God. That's incredible. We have authority in the name of Jesus to pray against evil, to pray healing. Have you ever prayed for somebody? You know how everybody today on the news even, they're like, yeah, we're praying for you, praying for the school shootings, praying. Everybody's praying. And I kind of wonder, is anybody praying actually? Do you know what I mean? Like you can say, I'll pray for you. What does that mean when you drop your heart and bow to the God of the universe and pray? Think about that. What does it mean to pray? Are you doing something? Are you really strong and powerful? No, you're in a position of talking to the God of the universe and say, in the name of Jesus, I pray against this cancer. I pray against this sickness. We just did it a couple minutes ago when we prayed for those who got the flu this morning and not feeling good. Well, I can't make them better, but God can. And from our position of power, from our position of authority, we can say in the name of Jesus, be gone. And does God hear that prayer? Yes. Does God automatically bring healing in the way that we always want? Not always. He's God, we're not. Which is why our prayers are usually followed with, thy will be done. Right? Okay. We're not God. There is a distinction. Whoo! That we want faith to come into hearts and lives. Do you pray for people like that? Holy Spirit, work in this person. Work in this person. Show up in this person's life. Do something. Rock their world. Their life is going too good. Rock their world in some way. You ever pray that prayer? I have. Rock their world somehow. You know, don't hurt them, God, but man, show up. Show up in their heart. Show up. Make it happen. And we pray that from a position of power. The second thing, you're not going to like this one as much. That one, position of power, authority. I got all this stuff. Yeah, well, here's the next one that you get. We will suffer. We will suffer. Notice what it says here. The Spirit himself, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is the next part of that verse. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you're a child of God, you will suffer. So just hear that. If you are a child of God, you will suffer in this world. Jesus, I was listening to a devotional the other day, and it was talking about if Jesus is going to go before us and we're going to follow him and Jesus steps in the mud, then we probably will go walking through the mud too. And the only way you're not going to step in the mud is if you walk around, and as soon as you start walking around, you're not following anymore. See, the appropriate thing is to just go right where he went. And what does Jesus do? He suffers. He suffers. He goes to the cross. And he suffers something we'll never have to suffer. Praise God for that. We'll never have to suffer eternal damnation. We'll never have to suffer hell and all the sins of all of you. I'll never have to suffer that. But I may have to suffer in this life. I will have to suffer. As we come up against evil and brokenness outside of us and inside of us, as we come up against sin and death outside of us and inside of us, we have to deal with things like being told you have cancer. We have to deal with so we will suffer. We will suffer. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The world will hate us. John 15, verse 18. I don't have it on the screen. Jesus says, if the world hates us, it's because it first hated me, Jesus says. And when his name is imprinted on our hearts, when his name is imprinted on us, We will have those who are against us. And the answer isn't to, we got to protect the Second Amendment. We got to protect the Second Amendment. We got to protect the Second Amendment. Listen, I love the Second Amendment too, but that's not the answer to the kind of suffering that Jesus is talking about there. The answer is not, I'm packing my 1911. The answer is actually that we would suffer like Christ suffers. Now, I still don't want to enter most of your houses at 2 in the morning because I got a feeling I know how that would go down, but if your master walks through the mud, then we will too. And the last thing is that we will receive glory, just like Jesus receives glory. That was kind of my point of bringing Athanasius up too a little bit ago, that actually Jesus receives glory in his flesh. And we too will receive glory in the resurrection from the dead. I was reading just this morning. I was just reading it because I'm in 1 Corinthians in God's Word. And it just talks about how we too will rise up in a glorified way. And this is incredible. Are you kidding me? Look at verse 18 through 21. It's a little longer section here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, so we will suffer, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We will receive glory. And our present trials and tribulations are but just a blip on the screen. Remember that a couple of weeks ago in my sermon? It were just a blip on the screen of eternity. Of eternity. In his presence with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven. Lauding and magnifying thy glorious name, ever praising you and singing. And we just praising our God for all of eternity. Working with him, taking care of the new creation. I don't know exactly what it's all going to look like. No tears, no pain, no death. For all of eternity, heirs of the good stuff of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Getting everything that he gets. Wow. Are you kidding me? I hope this message made sense to you. And for some of you thinking Athanasius, like, oh, that's cool stuff, because it is. It's really cool. But even if it's just boil the message down simply to opening up my parents' refrigerator. And I don't have to ask permission to take the apple or to take the cheese. I don't have to ask permission to jump in my parents' car. I don't even have to put gas in it again at this stage in life. I probably could get away with that. When I was 16, not so much. Yeah. Exactly. I get it. But we have access to everything that is God's. We're heirs. This next year, as you engage the year, I want you to think about that. I want you to wake up each morning. I want the first thing you do each morning, I want you to go to, and you say to yourself, when you wake up, I want you to say, I'm a child of God. I am dearly loved by him. I am an heir to the throne of God. I am an heir to God and co-heirs with Christ. He is my brother. And I worship him. He's my king. I serve him. He's God. Yes, 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 yes. But everything that Jesus has, he gives to me. And all the crap that I have, he takes from me. Wow, are you kidding me? That's just incredible. Live from that position that God's put you in. Live your life from that position of power, from the position of authority, that position of suffering, from that position of one day, hope, that you will receive glory for all of eternity. That's incredible. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how else I could live my life. Without that reality. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this message that you have given to us, I think, today. I praise you that we get everything that you get. We get what you get. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us to process that and just think about that a little bit more this next week. Help us to not go too quickly by it. God, this next year, we're going to face incredible challenges. We're going to face incredible joy-filled things. It's going to be a great year. It's going to be a crappy year. It's going to be all sorts of things, just like every other year. But I pray that you would just open us up to no matter what happens, that we would find our identity solely in you. That we wouldn't be what our world says I need to be. We wouldn't be what other people say we have to be. We wouldn't be what we think about we. We would be who you say we are. And God, as sinners and as broken people, as people who feel like we don't feel that special this morning. It doesn't feel like I'm an heir to Bill Gates or let alone God. Yeah, and God, that's that sin that's so wrecked our relationship with you. That's that sin that just continues to fester even in our lives. And God, we just meet that sin head on. We meet that doubt head on. We meet those struggles head on, reminding ourselves about who you say we are. And God, in our baptisms, you laid claim to us. In that word, that spoken word that somebody shared with us, and you, in your spirit, your spirit opened us up to that little sprout, that seed sprouted and began to grow. Your spirit did that. In those places where, God, you've begun to grow in us something, just continue to do that. Help roots to go deeper as we spend time in your word, as we hear from you on a regular basis, as sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd, keeping away from the traps in this world, as we just continue to remind us, Lord. We so quickly forget who we are. We so quickly diminish ourselves. Oh, we're nothing. We're little peons. Yeah, in our sin, but based off of what you have done for us, heirs of God. Are you kidding me? You can't make this stuff up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for that. We love you. We trust in you. God, I'm excited for what our next series is going to be. I'm excited for how you're going to be bringing your word to us, not only on our Sunday mornings and series and all that kind of stuff, but I'm excited for people as they open up the word, as they spend time in the Bible daily, as they turn on their little light next to their couch, and they just flicker through a couple verses. God, keep working, keep speaking. Help us to keep hearing. And then may we be moved to what you'd be asking us to do, to continue to love you and to love our neighbor as ourself. Man, it just keeps on going. We love you, Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.